As we were worshiping, I saw two things. First thing I saw was some sand, and I saw the Lord pushing and moving that sand away and putting this big, solid boulder in its place. He's going to replace some shifting sands of our lives and of our thinking, and he's going to replace it with the truth. Amen. He wants to build our house on a rock that it cannot be shaken, that it can't be moved, can't be torn down, blown down, rained down. No storm can touch it. And the way that we build our house on that rock is by taking heed according to his word and understanding it, embracing it to the place where our mind so lines up with what he has said that we become a fortress of his word. His word is a fortress that the devil cannot take down. And when your life can become an embracement of the fortress that is his word, the devil cannot take you out. Because, you know, he may fight with your flesh, and your flesh may not do so well against him, but as you grow yourself up into someone that has embraced God's word more and more, the devil will find it harder and harder and harder to find a chink in your armor. He'll hit on one side and you'll raise up the scripture. He cannot overcome God's word. Doesn't have the ability. That's why, you know, Jesus didn't argue with him in the desert. He didn't discuss it. There was no discussion. It is written. It is written. It is written. Satan could not deal with that. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Bible says. As you become a living embracement of God's word, Satan will have a real hard time getting one over on you. He'll have a real hard time knocking down your house. The Bible says the word is a hammer that dashes a rock in pieces. It's like a hammer. You have a situation in your life? Do you have a stronghold in your life? Do you have a stronghold in your life that you want to smash? Yep. Get a hold of a scripture. You know, I broke a stronghold once. It took, and I'm going to tell you, it took some time. And I didn't know what else to do. I was very young in the Lord. I don't even think I knew how to speak in tongues yet. I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost yet. I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew, you know, somebody must have preached it, or I must have somehow got it, that if I could get a hold of a scripture and fight with it, that the enemy couldn't win. And so every day this stronghold would just, you know, it was a stronghold in my life. And I was battling it. I wanted it out of there. And I didn't know much, but I knew one scripture. And day in and day out, and day in and day out, that thing would come against me, and all I would do is I'd say that scripture, bang, bang, like a hammer that dashes a rock in pieces. I kept beating on that thing, and you know what? That devil got so sick of hearing it, he left and has never been back. He got tired of hearing the word of God. He can't take it, because it isn't just words. It was wrought in heaven. See, it isn't just something a person of the flesh speaks. When you speak a scripture, you're speaking the word of the living God who said, let there be light, and there was. When you speak a scripture, you are speaking heavenly things. And Satan, see, if you're trying to deal with him in the flesh, you may not do so well because, you know, your flesh in itself doesn't have much power. But if you'll deal with him in the spirit, it's over for him. Because that's the world he lives in. If Satan, listen, I wasn't planning to go here. Satan lives in the realm of the spirit. He is a spirit being. And the reason I know that is when Jesus showed up, he immediately said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. The people didn't know it yet. Most people did not yet know who Jesus was. But Jesus set one foot in front of somebody that was demon possessed, and he had to tell him to shut up. be silent and come out. Because the minute he showed up on the scene, the devil took one look at him. Why? Because Satan could see him in the spirit, and he saw he was no mere man. Whereas humans who were seeing with their fleshly eye, all they saw was a guy. Regular guy, they didn't get it. When they saw the miracles, they started to say, well, he's a prophet. Some say he's Elijah. Right? Who do men say that I am? Well, they say this and they say that. Who do you say that I am? Now they finally got it, but it took a while. Right? But the devils, they knew right away. See, they were operating in the realm of spirit. This is totally, hallelujah, this is totally not where we're going.
That's good.
We're in the right place.
And so when you quote a scripture, when you raise up the word of God, you are smashing Satan with a boulder he can never recover from. Now, if he's had a strong hold in your life for a long time, it may take some time, but you just keep taking this hammer. Boom. 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 And you just keep belting him one. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He must. He has to. He does not have the option. He does not have authority over you. He does not have authority over this word. He does not have authority over the blood of Jesus. He does not. Now, he will try to deceive you so that he can make you think that he has authority over you, your mind, your life, your family, your belief systems. He'll try to trick you. But here's the catch. If you will not believe his deception, but if you will believe what it says in here, which is Luke 10:19, behold, I give you, Jesus said, authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you, right? So whenever Satan tries to come against you with a deception, and people are actually teaching, I hate to say this, they're actually spirit-filled believers. There's one so famous, if I said his name, you'd know it. He's actually got some squirrely doctrine. I like him. I love him. He's my brother. But he's actually teaching people that there's some devils they don't have authority over. Lie from the pit of hell. Now, if you start going after the devil in the flesh, yes, you might have a problem. But if you start going after him with God's word and the spirit of the Lord, he doesn't have a chance. Period. A very close friend of mine, someone I love very much, got a hold of that stupid book he wrote. God bless him. And she was dealing with an attack. The devil convinced her she actually said to me, well, you know, it's this devil, but I don't have authority in that realm. And everything in me just got mad. You know, did you ever get a Holy Ghost rage on you?
Yeah.
You know, just Holy Ghost rage. As in, I'm going to kill you, devil.
Yeah.
I'm going to hurt you. Not through my strength, but through his. And everything in me rose up, and I took authority over that thing, and it was immediately destroyed. And she said, oh, wasn't it wonderful the way God just showed up and took care of it? Yeah, it was wonderful, honey.
Yeah.
Why? Because someone has to believe his word and act on it. If you are praying for God to do it, there are some things he is making you do. I hate to say it, but there are some things he won't do till you do your part. He has given you authority to do some things, and you need to do some things. So, we are in a process of change. I'm going to do a really quick review of last time. I wish I had a big whiteboard to write on, so you're going to have to picture this. Well, I'm going to ask you to picture this because I can't draw it. But God gave me what looked like a math formula a couple weeks ago. And the formula is you, okay, here's you. All right, you have maybe all your past issues. Picture a person who's not yet born again. They've got issues. They've been told maybe lies from maybe their parents, maybe someone they dated, maybe their friends, maybe the church. They've got maybe wounds, baggage, false belief systems. Maybe they need some deliverance. Maybe they were a drug user, maybe they were, you know, in sin. I was in dreadful sin before I came back to God. So when I came back to God, we're talking about I had a lot of baggage. Okay. So here's a person with a lot of baggage, a lot of problems, a lot of wounds. Plus, a born-again spirit. Their spirit has been changed radically on the inside of them. But not all their baggage necessarily left at the impact of being born again. And their mind was not necessarily changed. So though they have this perfected spirit that is holy before God, filled with the righteousness of Christ, saved, forgiven, and going to heaven, their mind may still be a trash can. That was my case. Now they get filled with the Holy Ghost. So now maybe they have some gifts that the Holy Ghost, when he came in, maybe he's released gifts in them. There, you may have natural gifts you were born with, natural abilities, but also the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. There's also some new things. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands. So evidently, when he laid hands on Timothy, there was some gift imparted that Timothy hadn't had prior, is what it sounded like to me. Okay? So maybe gifts you had when you received the Holy Ghost, maybe something that is imparted to you by a man of God. So that's plus, 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 plus. Now, minus strongholds, which would be emotional baggage, wounds, scars, demonic oppression, generational curses, and mostly false belief systems, plus truth and a renewed mind, okay? Growth in him, because the Bible says we are growing up in all things into him. It even says the measure of the stature of the fullness. The fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? That the Bible would dare to say we could grow up in all things into him. Man, if there was a Pharisee here, he would try to kill me for saying that. They love to say, how dare you acquaint yourself with God? Well, we're not acquainting ourselves with God, but we're just acknowledging God has said it in his word. If he said so, it's true. I don't care what I look like. That's what he said I can do. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what the devil says you look like. He said you can grow up into all things in him. And begin to manifest your peace of the body of Christ, your peace of Jesus Christ in the earth. So, this formula that he gave me looked like algebra. This plus this plus this minus this minus this minus this, right? Equals the manifestation of Jesus' ministry that you were born to do. That particular piece of Jesus' ministry that you were born to do will begin to manifest naturally as things are removed and as the truth is embraced. Most people wander through life. This is all review from like a month ago. Most people wander through life and they never consider the process. They just sort of go along dealing with whatever today's urgent problem is. Their prayer life embraces whatever today's issues are, whatever difficulties. God help me. I'm in trouble. That's okay. But if you're going to go into the ministry, these things must be dealt with, because I'll tell you why. If you believe a lie, and I don't care if your parents told it to you from you were little, when you go into the ministry, if you haven't changed that, you will now minister that lie to everybody you teach. And the Bible says that if we presume to be teachers, we need to be careful, because we're going to be judged a little more harshly. We need to be really, 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 really careful. There's times when I've had something come out of my mouth, and later on I've come and said, ooh, gee, you know, I don't feel good about that. And I've gone publicly and said, you know, I said this. Here's, let me bring some scripture. Because if I say something wrong, man, I don't want. The ministry isn't about you being used of God. Wipe that off your slate. The ministry is about God's kingdom being built. Amen. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about the messed up, screwed up, hurting, angry, the lost, the hopeless, and it's about him and his desire being fulfilled. Ain't about you at all. And if you can get yourself out of there and grow up, then you are growing up into him, because that was his heart. It wasn't about himself. It was about us and God. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. So the more you are able to consider these things and be changed into the image of God, you know, it says from faith to faith, from glory to glory, line upon line, precept upon precept, as you begin to be changed into Him by, I want to say naturally, but as these things leave, naturally you will begin to manifest more of Him. Because all that junk isn't in there. It's sort of like a fountain that gets filled with water, but there's a cap on the top and there's junk in the system. It's got the water. Then God comes along and peels off the cap. The water will naturally start to flow. It's not that God didn't give you the gifting. It's that sometimes it's been plugged up or capped. Sometimes there's junk in our pipe. Sometimes one false belief system, one bit of wrong thinking, will hinder you for years. Someone I love very, very, very much got stuck in God 20 years ago because something that happened to her hurt her very much. And she has never been able to forgive God. And whenever I see her, I say, "How you doing?" She says, "I'm still mad at God. Stuck. I love her." And she, you know what? Even though she says that, she loves the Lord with all her heart, but she's been stuck for all these years because of this one little issue. Was it worth wasting your life over? Yeah, it was a bad thing. It was a bad thing. What happened should not have happened. It was a bad thing. Bad. Shouldn't happen to anybody. It was very hurtful. But you know what? Don't waste your life. My cousin went through a terrible divorce, and he loves the Lord. He knows more about the Bible than almost anybody I know. But when he went through his divorce, it was extremely painful. He didn't want his divorce. He loved his wife. She chose to divorce him and run off with Joe Blow. He was crushed. That's to be expected. He called me for 2 years and cried and cried and cried, and I listened because I know he was really hurting. But after about 4 years, I realized that he had gotten into bitterness and he wasn't going to move on. And I said to him, and maybe this wasn't the right thing to say, but I said, "Phil, sooner or later, you need to get over this and go on in God." And he got angry with me. He said, "Everybody says that, but this is what it should have been." And I said to him, "Phil, you're going to waste your life if you don't get over this. You're going to blow your whole life and stand before God because you made an idol of this set of circumstances that happened to you. What happened was wrong, I admit it. Shouldn't have happened. But it happened. And if that continues to be an idol in your life, you will waste your years, suddenly find yourself standing before God, and you only accomplished up to age whatever you were when you got your divorce." Not condemning him, but I'm telling you, it's not worth it. Because I'm telling you, when we stand before him, we aren't going to want to have wasted our time here. Most of what we talk about in this class will relate in one form or another to that little formula that God said, because most of our growth in God is either releasing things that aren't of Jesus or receiving things that are. You probably heard me say this: if a Volkswagen drove up to an airplane and said, "Oh, I want to be like you. Oh, I want to be like you." Well, honey, you are going to have to change. And I can stick wings on you, but you are not going to fly until you change. You're going to have a complete metamorphosis from the inside out. You need a new engine. You need a different kind of wheels. You need a different shape. You're going to have to be restructured. And the Volkswagen says, "I'm fine the way I am. I got a new engine. I'm born again. I got a brand new engine."
In the back.
In the back.
Has to grow up. So here's the thing. Pride will sometimes keep you from changing something. But if you look in the mirror and you see a Volkswagen with wings, God loves you, but you know, if you want to fly. See, here's the thing. People will confront you that you need to change. A lot of times people don't want to change because it is work. It can hurt. It is not easy. You know, confronting your issues is not always fun. But Paul said, "I consider that the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." And I don't think he was talking about heaven. As you are changed, you will fly like an eagle in the spirit. You will do things you could not do. If you want to be like Jesus, you cannot stay like a mere mortal. You cannot live according to this world. You want to operate according to heaven? You want to live in heaven on earth? You want to manifest God on earth? You want to move in power? You want to see people healed? I'm telling you, that's not earthly. It ain't earthly. You cannot behave as a mere mortal. You cannot think as a mere mortal and manifest heaven on earth. It will not happen. You need to move. My grandpa used to say, when someone would die, he said, they got a new address. But I'm going to tell you something. You got a new address when you were born again. But most people stayed in their old house. They didn't move. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are supposed to be living from that place. Most people never do. Never, ever do. Most people never change their mind. We're supposed to have our affections set upon things above, not on earth beneath. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, it says in the Romans. To be carnally minded is death. You know what carnal people hear the word carnal, they think it means, you know, dirty. Sexual doesn't mean that. It means earthly, worldly. Not thinking like God, thinking as a mere human being. And no matter how good your parents were, I had great parents, great, great mom and dad. But they taught me a load of junk. You know, they weren't spirit-filled Christians. They were wonderful people, loved me, kind, took care of me. I never missed a meal my whole life, as you can see. But they didn't tell me the truth, because they didn't know. And I love my parents. I will always love my parents. But if I want to operate according to the supernatural, I have to change everything about myself. And I can't let my pride say, oh, you know, I'm okay. Listen. When I looked in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, we talked about this before. If you look in the mirror, Bible says you can look in the mirror and say, well, I don't look so good, but hallelujah, I'm fine. God loves me. And you go away and forget what manner of man you are. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes it's worth going with the Lord and saying, oh God, okay, I've worked up my nerve. I've worked up my courage. I am ready to stand in front of the spiritual mirror and you expose to me what I need to deal with. And it may hurt, and I may yell ow. I may even get mad at you, God. But I'm ready to deal with my stuff. Now, so what I was saying is this class, these classes, I believe most of them will involve, if you think about this thing that God has shown me, really all of our growth process is somewhere in that formula. We need to accept the truth. We need to learn true right doctrine. You know, sometimes Holy Ghost people don't think doctrine is important. But Paul said to Timothy, give attention to reading. Give attention to it. If you haven't, listen, this is free. This is free advice. If you haven't seen the movie Luther, go get it and watch it. Awesome, awesome show. Full of truth. Luther was a theologian. You know how we love to make fun of theologians? But if it was not for the revelation of God that man got, we wouldn't be here. Would not be dealing in the truth right now. He had the nerve to confront the church, almost face death, because he saw the truth in the Word of God. See, at the time, because they'd thrown out the Word, and what they'd said is, well, if we tell you it's true, it's true. Because nobody had a Bible. It wasn't written in the common language yet. We can thank him for that. And I'm not a Lutheran. I'm not promoting Luther. I'm not. I'm just telling you, he was one of the few people on earth that got to look at the Bible, because he was in one of the rare classes that there was. Common people didn't have one. And he said, if common people could see what it says, then they wouldn't believe the lies that are being said. There were lies, well, if you give this much money, you can, you know, spring so-and-so from hell. You know, grandma died 20 years ago. Hey, you can get her out of hell if you give us money. What? And there were people actually believing it. So that's just one example. I'll give you another example. The other day I was talking to a woman at work, lovely lady. She loves the Lord, wonderful person. And I was talking about, mentioned my sister is believing God for healing. She needs a miracle. And I mean, she really needs a miracle. And this woman said, well, you know, I said, you know, she believes in miracles. And so do I. She said, well, if you got some of that water from thus and so place, that might do it. Now, if I said that to other believers, they might say, well, maybe God put that on her so she'd learn something. If you tell another person that, they'll say, that devil has no business doing it. See what I'm saying? Everybody's using the same Bible, but somehow through false belief systems, or I shouldn't say false, but various belief systems, different believers will believe different things. So what we need to do is look very carefully at what the Bible really says, or we will go off. Yeah.
Isn't that mainly because of the length of their
faith? Actually, it has to do with false belief system. It has to do with believing something that is contrary to God's word or half truth. A lot of times, what people believe is a half truth. They hear a part of a scripture or a part of a doctrine, and they embrace it. But the problem is, if you embrace a lie, you aren't going to get healed when you need your healing. For example, if you didn't believe that you had authority over devils, like my friend was deceived by this lovely spirit-filled lion man, God bless him, who had this revelation from God that was absolutely contrary to the word of God. And she believed that lie, and because of it could not take authority over that devil because she did not believe. Now, was her faith too short? Yes, but it was because she believed the lie. What happened? Somebody who believed God's word said, oh, I don't think so. Now, I'm not fancy, but I know what that says.
People perish.
People perish for lack of knowledge. Thank you, Chris. Word in due season.
And the like apart from the false prophets and all the other ones are is those that are deceived.
Correct. And so, if you're going to be, and I said all that to say this, if you're going to be in the ministry, know why you believe what you believe. Now, I can't always verbalize it right. I'm not the best communicator in the whole world. But if I hear somebody teaching something and it doesn't seem to line up in with the Word of God, I'm going to start looking in here. The Bible says the Bereans were more noble because they measured what was taught against the Word of God. They looked and said, is that true? They were testing. That's a good thing. They were more noble because they were testing it. See, we there's all kinds of people in the body of Christ, and sometimes people will get a revelation from on high. Listen, that's how Mormonism was born. A vision from heaven, an angel with golden slates appeared and taught trash. And thousands of people, I can say that with love because I came, my mom was from the Reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints. She came out from the Mormon split off, so I can say it, okay? Not mad at anybody, I'm not judging anybody, but I'm telling you, deception is deception. It will kill you and send you to hell. Now, there are Mormons who love Jesus. That's the truth. If they love Jesus for Jesus, if they're born again, they're getting in. Doesn't matter. That's it. If you got Jesus Christ and you believe in him and your spirit is born again because you've trusted him to forgive your sins, you are going to heaven. And if you aren't, you ain't. Bible. So I can say that I love the Mormons. My grandfather was one. And he read the Bible, but he missed the point. So all my life, my mom was preaching works and taking me to the Methodist church to please my other grandma. And they were lying too. Church splits are happening these days because some people have refused to believe God's word and other people are saying, wait a minute, hold it. It's one denomination that shall remain nameless. One half of it has assumed this new view that is contrary to certain scriptures. Praise the Lord. The other half went, excuse me, I don't think so. And began to go to the council meeting and say, here it says this, and here it says this, and here it says this. And the other guy said, well, you know, that book's just a book of stories. Well, pardon me. So, if you're going to minister, if you're going to do it right, do it according to the truth, because as a teacher, the Bible says we will give accountability for what we taught. I may not always say it right, but my heart is get it right. Because I know that I'll have to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask me, if I screwed up somebody's life, that's not going to be a happy thing. So, I'll give you an example of a false belief system. Actually, a belief system that got radically changed, and it changed the course of history. How many people remember the story of Peter when he was up on the roof, and he had the vision from God three times about the sheet? With the, everybody remember that? Does anybody not remember that? Because, okay, let's go over it real quick. In the Old Testament, remember that there was no New Testament? The apostles knew the old what they had been taught. And they had been taught, a lot of them, wonderful thing about Judaism is they were taught morning and night. They were taught by their mothers and their fathers. They went through school. You wrote the scriptures, you know, you had them on your forehead, you had them on your hand, you had them on the doorpost of your house, you said them when you got up, you said them when you went to bed. So for years, the scriptures were preserved. Because God told them, teach them to your kids, teach them to your kids, teach them to your kids, so they get it. And see, we've lost a lot of that now. Well, at the time, in the old covenant, now God had promised, I'm going to give you a new covenant. It's going to be a better covenant, a better contract, okay, based on better promises. He also said there's going to be a people that are not my people. He also said to Abraham, you're the father of many nations, but to the Jews, to talk to a Gentile, that was not okay. According to their law, that wasn't okay. To talk to him, to eat with him was absolutely not okay. That would be like, to a Jewish person, it would be like eating pork. Yeah. And to them, that would be to us like going out and eating roadkill. It's absolutely offensive in the extreme. I say that because most people can't relate to that. People, you know, most Gentiles eat pork and don't think a thing about it. Okay? But to a Jewish person, that was just absolutely unclean. You'd sooner touch a dead body. You don't touch a dead body. You don't. There was just some things you don't do. And of course, Peter was a very devout Jew. And he found himself up on the roof. Now, what he didn't know is that far away there was a Gentile man who loved the Lord. And he was a giver and a tither, and he blessed the Lord the best way he knew. We didn't know about Jesus. His name was Cornelius. And the Bible says that one day his alms came up before God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. His alms came up before the Lord, and the Lord said, would you look at that? That Gentile believer over there worships me. He doesn't even really understand the whole thing, but he knows I'm here. Bible says that we know just by the virtue of the fact that there's trees, that there's a living God. So there's no excuse, the Bible says. So Cornelius knew, and what Peter didn't know up on that roof was that Cornelius had sent men to come and find him, because they needed to know the truth. So Peter's up on the roof, and the Lord gives him a vision three times where a sheet is lowered and has all these unclean animals that a Jewish person would never touch or eat. And the Lord would speak to him and say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the Lord would, or Peter would say, ooh, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. Ew, ew, ew. No. He was in a trance, but this happened three times. He kept seeing this unclean thing. So he's got to be wondering, what in the world does this mean? But then the Lord reveals to him that he wants to save the Gentiles. This was unheard of, even among the Jewish believers in Jesus. The Jewish believers in Yeshua, they weren't considering themselves Christians. Even today, those of you who saw our Jewish friend come, he's a spirit-filled messianic believer, but somebody said, when did you become a Christian? He said, I'm a Jew. I'm not a Christian. But he's a believer in Jesus. See, they didn't look at it like we do. Their perspective was different. So Peter got the revelation from God that God wanted to touch the Gentile world. This is amazing. Nobody else in the church yet had that revelation. Amazing. It confronted everything he'd known his whole life. But behold, knock, knock, knock. There's a knock at the door. He goes downstairs, and sure enough, here's the man that God said would come. He goes with them. And to make a long story short, the Holy Ghost hits the place. Now, Cornelius had invited everybody, all his Gentile friends, his staff, his workers, his servants, his neighbors, his family. They're all there jammed in the living room. Peter preaches the gospel. They get saved. They get filled with the Holy Ghost, making it evident that God really was touching the Gentiles. This one change in a belief system resulted in a huge change for history. Most of us in this room are probably Gentiles. Thank God that Peter obeyed God. Amen. Now, the apostles get all, you know, can I just say it? They got their unders in a bunch. Can I say that? Because this wasn't okay with them either. Okay, so I'm not real, you know, polished. So they start confronting Peter. What do you mean? He explains the story. Well, I was on the roof, and blah, 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 and behold, knock came to the door, blah, blah, blah. I went to Cornelius, and wham, all these people got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they said, oh. If you want to read about it, it's Acts 10 and 11. They said, oh, so God has granted salvation to the Gentiles. Now they've changed their belief system. So now Paul shows up. The Jews were being kind of stiff-necked about receiving Jesus, and I'm really condensing this, but he said, fine, you don't want it? From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he calls himself throughout the New Testament as the apostle to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Thank the Lord. All that came because of a change in belief system. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that have to do with us, Holly? Okay. One of the things that I found, I'm not trying to teach you the point of that story. I'm trying to teach you a system, a method by which you can change your life to change your thinking, which will change the world. I'm not trying to teach you one point or one story. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples, but if you learn the method, see, we can say a lot in a meeting and you might be changed in the meeting and that's good. But if I can teach you, if I can give you a method to change your thinking, to confront your thoughts and say, does this line up? It doesn't. Okay, God, I'm going after you for that truth. I'm going after you to change the way that I think. And if you can do that, you can become effective, because Satan cannot stand against the truth. Strongholds, some strongholds don't need to be cast out. Sometimes when you accept the truth, the thing drops off and goes away because you changed your mind. A lot of strongholds hook onto a lie. They hook onto a false belief system. Some of you might have heard my testimony. I'm not real proud of this, but when I was young and very cute, you're supposed to laugh. That was funny. Much thinner, think thin.
Yes.
From the neck up.
No.
So when I was young, I'm whole. It doesn't bother me. It's, you know, not a big deal.
Yeah, old for me.
When I was younger, I had a terrible problem, and it would come and go and come and go, and I thought of it as a seasonal temptation. It would come, I'd be tempted, I'd battle, and it would go, and I'd go, yay, I won, and 6 months later, here it would come again, and I'd battle, and there it would go, yay, I won. Well, after about 8 years, it was like, what is the deal?
Yeah.
What is the deal? Had to do with men, as you may have guessed. And I got so tired of it. Why was I not getting a breakthrough? I had prayed and prayed, and I know how to pray. I don't know much, but I know how to pray. I do. God has taught me a lot about praying, and I know how to pray effectively, and I wasn't getting a real breakthrough. To me, a breakthrough is when it's done, gone, permanent. Yeah, that's a breakthrough. So I got just so frustrated. I was sitting in my kitchen. I said, God, why am I like this? God said, you're looking for your father in every man you meet. And I went, oh my God, you're right. My father was a lovely person, very strong, he was the president of his firm, so he was a real high-powered executive. I was very proud of my father. He was just a really strong man, but he was kind of, you know, one of those guys that, you know, just couldn't say I love you, wasn't real, you know, affectionate. It was like you knew him because he kind of, you knew he loved you because he'd punch you in the arm or, you know, pull my finger or whatever, you know. Yeah, exactly. I knew he loved me, but I knew it by faith. When God said this thing to me, immediately it hit me in the stomach, because I knew the truth of it. I knew it was true. I was looking for approval from my dad, and in my screwed up thinking, trying to find it from different people. And as I looked back over the years at the people who had been tempting to me, there were people that either dressed like him, maybe they carried themselves like him, maybe their sense of humor, there was something about them. I know this is silly, but I was looking for my father's approval. That stronghold that I'd prayed, multiplied hours and hours to get rid of, fell off in a second, because when God revealed to me the truth, I said, oh God, I repent. Now, whenever there's a false belief system that's causing a stronghold, that causes a behavior pattern that's a trouble spot, okay? Now think about it. Try to analyze this for a minute. If you have troubled behavior in a certain area, there's a reason. If you have a stronghold that's a continual thing that comes and goes, and you're wondering, why am I not able to break free from this? A lot of times, if you seek the Lord, He will show you the root cause of that thing. And usually it's that you have a false belief system. So I was sitting in the kitchen, and when He said this to me, I looked at it, and one thing the Lord taught me through this is that when you have... Now, the sin was, the outward symptom was the temptation. Now, I never acted on it. Thank God He kept me from that. But Jesus said, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart, you did it. So, where's the... But that was the outward symptom of the real problem. I'd repented a bazillion times of having those thoughts, but it didn't cure me. But there was a root sin. Here's the catch. The false belief system was based in a root sin, and when I repented of that, it was gone forever. That's a breakthrough. The root sin was, I was looking for the approval of my earthly father instead of my heavenly father. I was looking for the approval of man instead of God. And just as an aside, most of the problems, many of the problems and strongholds we have are because we want man's approval so much and we think so little of God's approval. So I sat in the kitchen. Here's how long it took me to get delivered. I said, oh God, forgive me of looking for my father's approval when I had yours all the time. You loved me. But here I was doing this. I'm sorry, repent. That thing, now I didn't... You know, foam at the mouth. I didn't throw up in the sink. I didn't. Nobody cast it out. But I never. That thing just. It was just gone. I was just released from it. Thank you, God. What a joy to not have to deal with that thing twice a year faithfully.
Amen.
So there's a reason we do some of the things we do. And a lot of the times, if we can get from God, you can't really do this in the flesh, although I hate to say, I used to kind of poke fun at psychiatrists and stuff, but the truth is, some of them have stumbled upon the same truths because they see patterns and roots. They see, you know, that there's a root problem and it causes an outward manifestation. But people make jokes, you know, did you love your mother? Did you hate you? That's a big joke. The truth is, sometimes they've stumbled upon the truth of the Lord. So sometimes if we go to God and we begin to say, Lord, expose to me the truth about myself. Why am I doing that? What is my deal? What's my problem? Why am I doing that? When you go with an honest heart and really ask God, now God, here's the wonderful thing about God. He won't give you more than you can bear. Don't try to fix all 20 things at once. It's just too much. But God knows kind of, sometimes it's like layers, and sometimes He'll just so gently deal with one thing and then another, and He'll kind of deal with it at the pace that we can handle. Otherwise, we couldn't handle it. I couldn't have. Just give you some more examples. I wrote some down this week as I was thinking about it. This one would apply maybe to some women. All your life, if you're a woman, you're showed billboards and TV ads that say that if you look a certain way, you have value. If you measure up to a certain physical attribute,
Virginia Slim.
Yeah, thank you, Virginia Slim. Then you have value. Then someone will love you. That's a false belief system. You are accepted and beloved. God loves you with a passion. And if somebody only loves that about you, He's a jerk and a liar. If He really loves you, He really loves you. Now, God has made people to be attracted to physical, and that's for a reason. That's so we would fill the earth and subdue it. That's okay. I'm not condemning anybody. God made us that way. But what I'm saying is that false belief system will cause a woman all her life to feel inferior, insecure, go to absurd lengths to try to do certain things, even to the point of making themselves sick. My friend's daughter almost killed herself with anorexia trying to look a certain way. She was a bone rack, almost died of something. It's either your liver or your kidneys that eventually just stop working if you starve yourself. She was on the very verge of death, and the Lord did touch her, thank God. But all because of this lie that the enemy had told her that, well, you'll have value if you look this certain way.
Actually, they do value you.
Precisely.
That way, They say things, they...
Precisely. And that's the trick of the enemy. And it's not the man, it's the enemy that has a hold of people. And it's his plan to further devalue. That's exactly right. And I was perfect example, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. Then when you got it because you thought, well, this will make this person love me, in fact, you just botched up the relationship, tore your soul, you know, because you created a soul tie, the person left, and rip. You go off and create another soul tie, rip. So a lot of times people who have slept with more than one partner, hallelujah, I'm just going to say it like it is their soul has been torn and torn and torn till they don't know who they are anymore. Now God can totally, totally redeem us. Thank God. He can make us whole again. But living a lifestyle like that, even before you're saved, if God didn't supernaturally heal you when you got saved, sometimes He does. But if that doesn't happen, your soul, you need to do some restoring of your mind and your heart. God will heal you. Some women, particularly in church, this isn't as bad as it used to be, but when I first started getting really serious about church, it was in the early 80s, and there was just a gang load of women in the church who had this goofy idea that if I just got married, I'd be happy. Like, oh, honey. honey. Now, if God brings you someone that is of God and in His timing, I am a testament to the fact that it is wonderful when you're with God's choice for you. And I mean wonderful. But if it isn't God's timing and His choice, it is awful. It can be just awful. And so people rush into stuff out of God's time because they have believed a lie. Some other examples here. It's kind of a funny one, but you've heard of Pavlov's dog, right?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. There was a guy named Pavlov, and he had a dog. And he trained this dog that when he would ring a bell, the dog would respond because he would always have food there. Ring the bell, put the food out, and the dog would run, eat, salivate, went through all this, you know, reaction. He got to where he'd take the food away and ring the bell, and the dog still responded to the bell because it was a conditioned response. Now, we have in our lives a lot of things that we have conditioned response to. Sometimes we respond to things that happened a long time ago. Did you ever know somebody that has all their shields up? And what it is they're not whole. You have to have compassion on them. Can't get mad at them because they're that way for a reason. They're that way because they are hurting. They may seem offensive to you, but the truth is they're hurting. Someone has hurt them, and now if you're ever around somebody like this, you can say, you can walk into a house with them and say, boy, this is a lovely house. What's the matter with my house?
Oh, yeah.
Ah! Was I talking about your house? What's up with you? Well, what happened is somebody has verbally abused them, and maybe more. And they've become so defensive because they've been attacked so much that they've got shields up. Nobody's going to hurt me again. That's a normal human response. Some of us have shields up maybe that aren't quite that obvious. But when we've been hurt, we don't want to be hurt again. We throw a shield up. And the reason is to protect our heart. Who wants to be hurt again? Thank you. Sometimes we make an inner vow. We say, boy, they'll never hurt me like that again. The bad news about that is God showed me one time it looks sort of like a callus could grow over your heart to protect you. But the bad news is then it became difficult to commune with God. Became difficult to trust God, to believe that He's really telling you the truth, because is He really like all those other people that hurt you? You hold back that part of your heart. Sometimes a person, you know, you can equate it to having a house with many rooms. Sometimes a person will keep one room kind of sealed off because it's too painful to open the door and let God into that place. And that will hold them back. And I'm not judging anybody. This is quite normal. If you've been hurt, you're going to act like it. Very normal. But as we trust in God, as we come to a place where we can say, God, I know that this might hurt, but I'm ready to trust you enough. You don't have to trust man enough, because man might lie to you, but God will not lie to you. God will not damage you. And if you ask him to change you, he will do it in a way that is in gentleness, kindness, wholeness. He will not embarrass you. He will not shame you. He will not condemn you. He will do it in a way that brings wholeness to your life, to where you are able to be a whole person, because when you are a whole person now, you are able to minister wholeness to others. You are able to minister to others the wholeness that you have been given by God. Sometimes the most wretched of us, the most abused of us, and the most hurt of us become the most powerful ministers if they're able to work through their stuff with God. Joyce Meyer is a classic example. She has had the courage to walk through her stuff with God, let him heal her. You ever hear her talk about her past? She was a mess going somewhere to happen. And God brought her a man that said, "Oh God, bring me a wife, but let it be somebody that needs help." He's a true gentle man of God. He's a true kind man. I've met him. He's a very kind man. And he helped Joyce walk through all her baggage, all her anger and all her stuff. And the Lord, by his grace, began to give her revelation, and she was not ashamed, but willing to share what God had done in her life. And as a result, thousands of people are changed. So if you're a person that has a lot of stuff and you've thought, "Oh, am I ever going to get through all this stuff? Am I ever going to see this?" Yes, you are. If you can continually take it to God and let him change you and pour his truth into you, you'll be changed into someone that exudes God's presence. Someone that exudes the truth of God without even trying to. Our pastor is Steve Hall, and if you've ever been around Steve, I mean, he's just a blast to even be around. You just eat dinner with the guy, and he'll say something in passing, and it's like, "Hey, wow, truth." It's wonderful. God is in the process of changing you. Now, we are a people that often we say, "Oh, we want the anointing." Listen, you really already have. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have all the power of heaven. The kingdom of heaven lives in you, the Bible says. But in some of our cases, it's been capped. Doesn't necessarily mean you're in sin, but you may just be believing a lie. You may have accepted something that wasn't true. You may have been hurt. You may be just a little bit damaged goods. Now, I'm not where I'm going, okay? I'm not where I'm going to be, but I'm not where I was. And in the areas that I have said, "Okay, God, I'm ready to be changed. I'm ready to admit that I'm a Volkswagen and I'm not a jet." But in the areas where I've been able to say, "Okay, I'm scared but willing." Okay, you know, get out the knife. I'm on the operating table. Go ahead and do some surgery. Do some surgery. God is doing something. Reconstructive surgery. Sometimes God will eradicate a false belief system and then put the truth in. And in that area, there's now wholeness. There's now a ministry of God waiting to happen. Father, I pray over your people. And I thank you that over the course of their life, you are going to enable them by your grace to be changed into your image from faith to faith, from glory to glory, that they will embrace your truth and have the courage to be changed in your presence. Ora haya bo centre di andre torre gashare gastocota corre bassi. Endo bata siti ti shikiri di andre torre gasso. One of the biggest problems that I had was that I was being used of God, and because I was being used of God in a great way, I thought that I was okay. That in itself was a false belief system. I was being used of God, people were getting delivered, people were getting healed, and I said, therefore, God likes me, I'm okay, I have God's stamp of approval, I'm being used of God, I'm okay. But what happened was God showed me one day, some things happened in my personal life, and you talk about a house being built on sand, I thought I was moving in it, man. I was the person in my church people came to when they needed help. I had it. But when some storms came, my poor little shack went floating out to sea, and all I could see was one little rotten board floating by. There was no house on that sand. And I had thought I was doing pretty good because I had made the mistake the Bible says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, which is not wise. And that's why it's not wise, because if you're doing the works of God, you go, well, I'm good. I'm doing good. They can't do this and I can. I'm doing good. It's a lie. The only person we're to compare ourselves to is Him, so that we can say, ooh, I'm not doing so good. Well, as I saw my little rotten board floating away, I began to realize that for all that I was being used of God, I was not. I had not done what He said. I had not built my house upon the rock. And as a result, even though I had helped other people, my own life was failing when a storm came. I did not do very well in the storm. And so God showed me, thank the Lord, He showed me a fortress on a hill that He would give me, but He said, I want to build that one. You can't do it without me, and I won't do it without you. We are co-laborers. God wants to build your life into a fortress, a temple, a manifestation of God. He wants to build you up into something that can be used of God to change the world. Consider your life. I hate to pound on this, but I really believe, you know, the first time I ever heard about false belief systems, my friend called me and said, I'm going to Bible class, we're going to talk about this thing, and the Lord told me you're supposed to be there. I'd never heard of false belief systems. And I went, and it was no earth-shaking thing. It was like, cool, you know, whatever. It didn't impact me during the class. But for years thereafter, I was able to apply the truth that I learned that day and see many changes in my life. So even though this isn't fiery and you're not seeing lightning from heaven, I really believe that God is putting something in you that will change the way that you think about your life. As I've said before, you get one shot. You know, James says your life is like a vapor, and it's gone. So during this period of time, this stretch of time that you have, if we allow God to build us up into the fortress of God, then we become, like they say, Jesus in the earth to someone else, to a lost and dying world. They're able to look at you and see not you, but Him.